made the comment that John Mark wrote the Gospel of John, by mistake, of course. It was Mark he wrote. I'm just pointing out that somebody that started off, he got discouraged or something, left his first missionary trip helping Paul and Barnabas. But later on, he became quite helpful to the apostles and the work of the Gospel and the Spirit of God used him to do the Gospel of Mark. Today's topic, I want to talk about priests. What is a priest? Look at some scriptural instructions about what a priest is. And so we'll trace it through the scriptures a little bit. Ever since sin came into the world, there was a need for priests. Priesthood activity began. Not too much is said, like so many topics in the scripture, they build up. And Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. Noah is the first time that altar is mentioned. And a priest is one that represents God to the people. And does several things, and we'll look at those tonight, but one definition would be that he represents God to the people. So when we look through the scripture, we find that in Genesis chapter 8, just after the worldwide flood, and Noah and his family come off the ark, and in verse 20 is just a short mention of what Noah did. I don't know if this would be the first time, but it's the first time that it's recorded. Chapter 8, verse 20. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. So it doesn't say what his sons did, but it does record Noah. Noah did that. One of the next times in history would be Job. Job chapter 1. Job was praying for his children in case they had sinned when they were banqueting. In chapter 1, verse 4. And his sons, Job's sons, went and fasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. So Job is concerned about their sin, so he's mediating on behalf of people to God. Priestly activity. Probably around the same time as Job, I'm not sure, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, or Abram, and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Just to draw our attention to the fact that they seem to be involved in priestly activity, worship, or mediating on people's behalf of their sins. They can't take away their sins. An earthly human priest can never, but they can mediate. We'll talk more about that later. So it seems to be at the start, so we're at about at least 1,600, probably 2,000 years of human history. And Abraham, Job, Noah, so some point out, seems to be the head of the fathers, the head of the family, did the priestly activity. Again, Cain and Abel brought offerings unto the Lord. But as you follow the priestly activity, it changes. And so now a drastic change, the next thing happened is God wants to form a nation of priests. So from individuals, it's in God's mind, he wants a nation of priests. Just one nation, and that's the nation of Israel. So shortly after their calling out of the land, in Exodus chapter 19, he makes it known what his intentions for them were. Exodus 19, verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, or a separate nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God speaking to Moses says that the nation is going to be priests. But that was very quickly to change. It didn't last long, but it was very, very short-lived. It was going to be changed to the Levitical priesthood. So one of the 12 tribes, Levites, and in that tribe, the man Aaron, and so Aaron and his sons were going to become the priests. That's in Exodus chapter 32. Verse 26. Now then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate, from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So here they worshiping, when Moses came down from the mountain, they were worshiping the golden calf, and there was a judgment, and because of this later on, God decided to take the Levites, because they stood with the Lord. It was the Levites that gathered to Moses and helped execute the judgment, so they became the priests. But now presently, all male and female believers are priests. Revelations chapter 1, 6. So it's interesting here, as I follow this, a similar thing could be done with the temple, the place where God chooses to put his name. It changes, and there's some reasons for it, I think. If one thing, it shows that he has a plan. Revelations 1, 6, just to point out, speaking to the churches, "He has made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So in my King James, it says, "He has made us kings and priests." But I believe that's to be understood, a kingdom of priests. Not kings, but kingdom of priests. And one last passage, just to follow, I'm just following the priesthood, and then we'll stop and look at it a little deeper. In the future, at the first resurrection, that is at the end of the tribulation before the millennium, in Revelation chapter 20, the martyred believers through that time are told something. Revelation 20 verse 4. So this is the first resurrection. "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And they which had worshipped the beast, and not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received the mark on their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So God's generating a priesthood for the millennial reign. All during this activity, though, there's an underlying satanic move to give an unauthorized priesthood. And so now I want to spend a fair bit of time back in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. And here it's the nation of Israel. Aaron and his sons are the priests. And this is just beginning. And there's a there's an underlying attempt to give an unauthorized priesthood to show its head. And that's by Korah. It's called the gainsaying of Korah, or the going against of Korah, literally. Chapter 16 of the book of Numbers. I'll read the first 10 verses here. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and spoke unto Korah and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, even him who hath he hath chosen. He will cause to come near unto him. This do, take censers, the golden plates, and Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense on the plates before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord has chosen, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seems a small thing unto you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service for the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. And he brought thee near to him, and all the thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and you seek the priesthood also. So here, the last verse sums it up. They want to become priests. But an unauthorized priesthood, and we see this all around us in Christendom, all kinds of groups have priests. Some have incense. Some have special clothes they wear. But it's an unauthorized priesthood. It's very similar to what Korah did. I just want to be a priest. But it has to be gone about God's way. So that's what I want to look a little bit more at tonight. So from this passage, there are several things we can glean. The priests are holy or separated. They're just holy means separated. It just means they're put apart for God's service. Perhaps nothing special about them, but they're just set aside because God set them aside. So in verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holier, every one of them. Also in verse 5, And he spake unto Korah and to all the company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, or who has God set apart. In verse 7, Put fire therein, put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy or set apart. So a priest is just simply set apart for God's purposes. But the priest also draws near, and in this passage we see three times drawing near, and I really enjoy that phrase, because we draw near. So when we draw near to someone, it's to see them better, to hear them better, for them to hear us better. So drawing near is a very beautiful phrase. I enjoy that whenever I come across that. And three times it's mentioned in this passage, they draw near to God. The priest draws near. The priest also from this passage mediates. So without getting a look at all the consequences, God was of course angry with this, and there was judgment coming down. The earth was going to open up and swallow the rebels and much more. But Moses and Aaron as priests, Moses here seems to be a priest for a while, and they mediate. So if we look down to verse 20, The Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will thou be wroth with all the congregation? And also down in verse 41. So they're just interceding to God to modify his judgment, which God did. On the morrow of the congregation, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, You have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Get up from among this congregation, that I may consume it in a moment. And again, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. In verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire in it, and from off the altar, and put incense, and quickly go into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For the wrath of the Lord has gone out. So, all in picture form here, but the beginning, Aaron is going to mediate. He's going to grab some, he's going to do it God's prescribed way, and he's going to mediate in picture form. We'll talk more about that in a bit. So a priest is separated, he's near, he mediates, he's provided for by the Lord. Later on, in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, it would say that the Levites get their portion from the offerings, from the particular the peace offerings. The Levite was to be a teacher. They were to teach the nation of Israel. And they were to diagnose leprosy, and also diagnose when leprosy was cured. Leprosy, a type of sin. And these are just a few of their many functions, but probably some of their key functions. So then we ask ourselves in the New Testament as priests how this applies. So I think these are helpful pictures for us. Like any picture, we have to be careful that we don't read too much into it. But if we have information in the New Testament that confirms our thinking, then we can often have liberty to believe it. So in the book of Leviticus, all of Leviticus is instructions to the priests. And so it's very helpful. So as a priest, we ask ourselves, what do we have to offer? And so the book of Leviticus starts out with the first seven chapters. It gives beautiful pictures of what to offer. I notice in Job, when Job was offering, you read a couple of verses and then Satan pops up. And he has a discourse with God, and Satan's usual tactic, he beats around the bush. You see the similar thing in the prophecy of Zechariah. The nation of Israel is in view, but Joshua, the high priest, and Satan's at his right hand and accusing him. And it makes me wonder if this is one of Satan's prime objectives. It's got to be our loftiest calling to be priests in its various functions. And so I suppose it shouldn't surprise us if we see satanic activity heavily involved when that's trying to be carried out in many different ways, subtle ways. But so the priests are allowed to bring offerings, they're told to bring offerings. And so you have five offerings in Leviticus mentioned. You have the burnt offering, where all the offerings speak of Christ. So the priest is going to bring them before the Father on behalf of the people. A person would bring something prescribed to be a burnt offering. And a picture of Christ in his perfectness, the offering would be cut into pieces and everything is washed. Very gross, supposedly, but when you think of analyzing Christ in every one of his aspects, you're not going to find anything that's not perfect. and you're going to present that to God. So I think this is the idea of why it's being emphasized. If everything's going to be washed and examined, and it's going to be all for the Lord. Then he would bring a grain offering or a meal offering, a fine flour with frankincense and oil on it, and pictures of well, it's, we're not going to get into the talk about all they mean, but they have different pictures, beautiful pictures. So the priest gets to enjoy these, gets to offer them before God. I had mentioned the next one, the peace offering, the next one that's mentioned. And in view there, it's the offering is brought, but in view, the person that brings it is aware that God has been, his anger has been turned away. And the sinner is invited to come near, and they're going to share and eat that. And the priest is going to eat it as well. So there's fellowship. So sometimes the peace offering is called fellowship offering, communion offering. There's communion, there's fellowship with God and one another. The priest is aware. The next one is the sin offering, where sin is dealt with, and trespass, where the consequence, the guilt, is not only dealt with, but is dealt with, and one fifth is added. And the priest is made aware that more has been gained than what has been offended. And so in Christ, the priests enjoy that. So these are just some of the helpful pictures that the offerings would bring. Later on in Leviticus, the next chapter, as the priests are carrying out their service, they need to be washed. So chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commands to be done. And verse 6 of chapter 8, Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. So as believer priests, we understand that we need to be washed, saved, that is. And we understand also that we need to be daily cleansed. Like John chapter 13 would say, as Jesus took a basin and was going to wash the disciples' feet, they protested, and he says, no, this has to be done. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. So day-to-day uncleanliness that we're surrounded by, constantly needs to be washed to maintain our service for the Lord. In chapter 8, verse 13, Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets on them, as the Lord commanded. So there's an exchange of clothing here. The priests exchange their clothing. And the book of Colossians talks about this. It says to put off the old man and the former things of life and put on the new man. And it marvels me how God extends what he sees in us into our clothing. It's almost like it becomes a living part of us. Well, where our clothes aren't part of us, the only picture form, but God uses those pictures to show an extension of what we are. Perhaps because it couldn't be done without that. There's no other way it could be done. I'm not certain. So the taking off and putting on of clothing by the priest. Chapter 8, verse 22, blood is applied to the priest. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. So, everything we do, our right hand symbolizes our works, perhaps. Our right ear, what we allow to come in. And our right toe, our walk, the key to our walk. And I think we start teaching this in children in the Sunday school class, to be careful of little ears what you hear, be careful of little hands what you do, be careful of little feet where you go. I think the author must have got that from this passage. Blood applied to the priest's right hand, right ear, right toe. The same chapter, chapter 8, verse 31, the priest's food is talked about. What are the priests going to eat? And where are they going to eat it? And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I command, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. That which remains of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire. So what doesn't get eaten, get burned. So very interesting. They're going to eat, as I mentioned, the peace offerings. The food is the offerings, that which is offered to God. Often, most time, pictures of Christ. That's their food, where they eat it. You eat it very close to God's presence. The whole nation of Israel was going to be instructed to eat clean food. Which would be also a picture of abstaining from things that might distract us. So the nation of Israel, not just the priests, but the whole nation of Israel was told not to eat the unclean things. So if it walked on the land, it had to have cloven, separated hooves and chew its cud. So I think that would imply it had to have a walk that could stay separate from, you could know, well, careful where it walked. And chew its cud. We were down playing with the sheep last night, and they get right up to you, and they just chew the cud right in the ear. And to me, it actually doesn't smell bad. Maybe to some it does, but I always thought it kind of had a sweet smell to it. I guess if anything's coming up from the stomach, you'd think it'd have a terrible smell. But to me, the chewing of the cud actually has a bit of a sweet smell to it. If it was a fish, it had to have scales. Armor. It had to be able to navigate up the river, had to be able to direct its walk. And so we as Christians need to be able to know right and wrong. We have to be able to bring up what was brought down. And of course we have to have a bit of a shield, a bit of an armor, a bit of protection. Much more could be said about clean and unclean food, but the diet of priests would be pictures of Christ. So, leaving that, we'll go to the New Testament. Look a little bit closer. Peter has a lot to say in 1 Peter chapter 2 about our priesthood. And knowing that typology makes it a little bit easier to understand the book of Peter. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. To whom coming as unto a living stone, that is Christ, he was disallowed indeed of men, but he was chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore is also contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, he's elect and precious. He that believes on him will not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed. But you, believer priests, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in the times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So spend most of our time in this passage looking at what we can glean from here. Peter says that you're a holy priesthood. in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Verse 5, you also living stones, to whom coming. So that's that idea of drawing near. Verse 4, to whom coming. A beautiful picture again, because we can visualize the approach, the distance is narrowing down. Although we're saved, God wants closeness. He's desiring our fellowship, and he's working at doing a lot to bring that communion close, draw near. Built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up. We have that phrase in verse 5. So we offer up. I think this is helpful in my thinking. So we offer up. So as a priesthood, I'm offering something up to God. It's a spiritual sacrifice, so it's not going to be anything physical. I'm not going to grab one of my lambs and offer it. It's going to be a spiritual, so that means I have to have some type of spiritual discerning to visualize what this sacrifice is. And so the rest of the New Testament gives us some examples of what these sacrifices are. I'm going to come back to Peter, but I'll just look at some in the last chapter of the letter to Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15. There's some talk about spiritual sacrifices. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, the fruit of our lips, giving praise, acknowledging for what God has done continually. Just be close on our lips all the time. So this is something that God's pleased with. This is a way we carry out, one of the ways we carry out our priestly activity. In verse 16, but to do good and to share, forget not, with what such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the simple thing of just doing good and sharing what we have, these are spiritual sacrifices that God's well pleased with. In the Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the giving of our bodies. Our bodies are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And acknowledging that and acting upon that would be a sacrifice. So chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, separate or wholly acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. So our bodies. So some of these are our sacrifices that we make as a holy priesthood. The idea of holy priesthood reminds me that it's not only an individual, it's a hood. It's he has made a kingdom of priests. So it's amazing to me how God likes to view the collective as one. He's well aware that we're individuals, and he acknowledges that, and sometimes we act on that. Very much of the time, it's a hood, it's a corporate activity, and this is one of the reasons why we just need to keep coming together. It's the Lord's intent that we are a priesthood. We can be priests at home, but the corporate get together is something that is dear to God's heart. So we have to try to figure that out and remember that and act upon that. I think, anyways. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. Our ministry as a holy priesthood is offering up. Not so much out, as we'll see in verse 9, but up. In verse 9, the description is changed to a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. When I see the word chosen generation, it reminds me that what the scripture has to say earlier, It was God's intent that we be a kingdom of priests, just like it was His will that the nation of Israel would be a kingdom of priests, or later on the Levitical, Aaron and his sons would be the priests. This is His sovereign choosing, so we're a chosen generation, chosen that is to be a priesthood. So a peculiar people in the King James, or a people for His possession, is a nice way of looking at it. It's a holy nation. It's a separate group. So we're thinking of the church universal here. It's or local church. It's a people for His possession. And what we're called to do is, in the middle of verse 9, show forth the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness unto His marvelous light. So we show His virtues or His excellencies. We can demonstrate in many different ways. The world will pick up on it, and the angels will pick up on it. We think of God and His kindness and His love. And we communicate these truths in many different ways. And it's a display of God's nature. That's the method God chose to display them on the world. The primary way presently is through His people. We display His attributes. We receive them into our new nature, and then they become manifest to the world through our lips and through our walk. We display God's virtues. And in a sense, we are our best example of the priest would be Christ. He's not only the priest, but He's also the offering. And so sometimes we have to be careful not to follow the type too far. But Christ, he was very near to the Lord. I enjoy that passage in Isaiah chapter 50. And so I'll read it here. And it talks about Christ as the obedient servant, the chosen one. Just a few verses in chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. So I believe this is a Christ what we're looking at here. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as learned. The Lord God has opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. So the Lord is, as a priest, as a mediator, He's very attentive. He wakes morning by morning. I try to visualize what that would be like. He went up in the mountain early to pray. Why did He get up early to pray? Well, His alarm clock went off, but it was different than our alarm clock. He was so in tune with the Father, I suspect, that He just, the communion began. So it's a beautiful picture, and this is what God wants us to be like. Priests meet, first we get close to God, we draw near to Him. We hear His voice. He speaks to our minds through His Spirit, through His Word, with His Word, and He wakens us morning by morning. And we're not rebellious. He was, of course, not rebellious. We're not to be rebellious when God speaks. We enjoy that, and we move by it. And we put off the old man that wants to rebel against that. And we proceed forward with the new man. And then in verse 6, well, we can't get involved in that. He gave His back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And then He's going to go on to Calvary to put away sin. We can't follow in those steps, but we can. But in this sense, part of it, he's an example. Our best example is a priest. We have others to look forward to, but nothing so close as Christ. Just a few thoughts on the place where God chooses to put His name. He first says the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's where I'm going to put my name. Then He says the temple in Jerusalem. I'll put my name there. Be careful if you offer these sacrifices outside of these areas. You're in big trouble. Then we get to the New Testament church, and this is the place where God chose to put his name. Not the building, but the people. And so what does that tell me and us? Well, I'm not sure it speaks of his plan. He has a plan and a picture, and so much like many of God's doctrines, he'll give them to us, and he expects us to follow them, and later on he'll explain them more to us, and hopefully we understand them. So I would take from that that it again reminds me of the importance of the local church. It's the place where God chooses to put his name. It's the only place in the world. There is no other place that he chooses to put it. Well, let's close in prayer. Maybe we'll sing a song. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these revelations of the way that you intend for people to draw near. Indeed, this is open for everyone in the world. It's not limited. We're well aware that not everyone in the world will take advantage of this. We're also well aware that we often fail in this area. But nonetheless, the only way to rectify this is to continually look at what we're instructed to do and why, and try to practice it. So we thank you for this and pray for help to do it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, maybe we can sing 617, Face to Face.
Christ who loves me so. face to face I shall behold far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by.